Job, guys. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to John chapter 14. You'll remember last week what I tried to do for you after all the information we have been assessing in John chapter 13 and 14. I wanted to try to pull everything together that you might have a better understanding of exactly what's taking place up here in the upper room. These are Christ's final time with his apostles. And what he's doing here that we have seen so far is he's giving them their final instructions to carry out after he goes back to be to the Father. We all know that. We've been through that. And I wanted all of you to see all of the material within the proper context so we as a church could get it all together for our own work. Because what he's doing to them is in direct relation what we ought to be today doing for him and how we can apply it to ourselves. And hopefully, we all have now a better understanding where God is at today and what he's doing and where his primary focus is to the nation of Israel and regathering them and restoring them and bringing them back. And also, I wanted you to understand his path, his footsteps. We have looked at it under the term of his way down through history, seeing where his undivided attention has been. I can think of nothing more important for a in-depth Christian, someone who really wants to have a relationship with God and really wants to understand what he is doing, more important than seeing this one aspect. How that in the Old Testament, and I showed you this last week, that his focus was squarely on the nation of Israel. And in the New Testament, I have also showed you this, that his intention is squarely on the church and what is doing. And when you see those two mixing in and out, when you see the transition in the book of Acts from the nation of Israel after Acts 7 into the church age, now we are living in the transition from the church age back to the nation of Israel. And it's so important to see that. You know, and just as equally important is the fact that he had a work for both of them. He had a work for the nation of Israel, and he has a work for the church. And just as equally important is the fact that both of them failed miserably in carrying out that work, and yet for the same reason. And, you know, it all goes back to the sure calling that God gave Israel when he called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees. And once you and I got saved, the Bible says that you and I have a sure calling through the sure word. And you'll remember I also took you through the incredible book of Esther. And as far as I am concerned, Esther is the key to all of it. I also tied that into Matthew chapter 20 and answered the questions there from our Bible study a couple of weeks ago. And then looked at our 12-hour workday based on from early morning, which would be approximately 60 A.D. in Bible time, the book of Ephesus, chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, excuse me, and then right up to the time we're living in today. And us understanding that we today are the last shift. In fact, we're the last part of that shift to do the work before the Lord comes back. I showed you how that, and this is vitally important to anybody wanting to put it all together, how that Israel goes back to the land two times in history. I can't impress upon you the importance of that. The first time around 540 with Ezra and Nehemiah when they go back under with Esther in Persia. And then the second time from 1918 to 1948, that time period in there in our own time, under England and, you know, under the Balfour Declaration and when they go back to the land. And how we are in 2022 at the end of the times of the Gentiles. I showed you how that God moves through history, his footsteps from east to west. That is a very, very, very clearly laid out pattern in the Bible. And I'll tell you, the reason I know that it's all over, we may have a few years yet, we may have some time yet. I'm not up here predicting the day or the year of the rapture. Anybody that does that, is you need to stay away from them. And yet we see that the reason I know that it's over is because once I saw the pattern of the Holy Spirit of God moving east to west, once I saw how the Bible began, and then I see how the Bible for us ends, I know now that that Holy Spirit of God going east to west, the Bible has pretty much come full circle. Let me explain it to you. Genesis chapter 3, you have a woman by the name of Eve, and she's the type of the church. And when the devil comes to destroy what God is doing, he does it while her husband is not at home. Now, Adam's a type of Christ, so it's a picture of the church age. And what does the devil do? The first thing he does, the first thing you see that he does, is he takes the word of God from her. He says to her, "Yea, hath God said," then he takes the word of God from her and revises it and changes it. Now, that's the first thing you find in the Bible with Eve, who's a type of the church, where the Spirit of God is starting to move. Now we come down 6,000 years of history. And here we are today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul was worried about the church being corrupted, he used what the devil did in Genesis 3 as Eve as a type of the church. And the reason I know it's over, because we've all come full circle. Most God's people just never saw it. It started in the garden with the devil taking away the Bible from Eve, and here we are today with the church that Eve was a type of, and the devil's taking the Bible from us again today. It's over. It's over. We need to be about our Father's business. It may be over as far as God is getting ready, but it ain't over for us. We have a job to do. And we have a job to do that's probably more intense at this point in time because of the urgency of the hour. You know, and I think that that's the number one problem with God's people today, because they don't know anything about the Bible. They have no understanding of the footsteps of God or wherever. There's just no urgency. We live our lives like we're going to live forever. We live our lives like Jesus ain't ever coming back. And our tragedy is, I think so many of God's people hope that he doesn't come back. And it's a thing where it's the mess that we are in today. And now we know that we are at the end of the church age, and the devil has done. It's come full circle. In Genesis, no book. In the Laodicean church period, no book. Completely come east to west into full circle. Understanding God's way. Now, today, I want to move on in chapter 14, and I want to look at the next section. So let's read chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, and here's what he says. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We ask you, Father, to be with Zach this morning as he is preaching down there probably the same time. And we ask you to guide him and let him be an impact in the lives down there and help those folks as they want to learn the Word of God. We thank you for the opportunity that you give our boys out of our church to go and open up the Word of God to people. And yet today at the nursing home and through all the things that we do, Father, and the people our lives try to touch, we just pray, Father, your blessings upon today. Give me the words, the clarity of thought, and all the things that we try to do, endeavor to do for you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Now today, I want to go back to a practical aspect of all this. And I want to take us all to the bottom line. This is not going to be an easy message for any of us today, because this message is going to nail every one of us right where we need to be nailed. So I want you to understand that going in. I wish now I would have said that before I prayed. That would have given you a chance to slip out. Years ago, I was on the staff of a large Baptist church here in town, and the people hated me there because of my stand on the Bible. And every time the pastor was gone, he'd have me preach because he didn't have anybody. All the other dingbats couldn't find a way around the Bible with a laser beam and a flashlight. So I'd get up there, and it was like 2,000 people. And they didn't know I was preaching. And they saw me sitting on the platform, and the other pastor wasn't there, and they started to get an inkling. So I used to play with it. I don't care. I would get up there, and I'd say, "Now, folks, I am preaching today, and I know a lot of you don't like me. So I'm going to pray, then you can slip out if you'd like to and give you a chance to get out of here." I actually would say that, and they all would laugh. And, you know, I always liked Jack Hiles did one time. He had people that would come to church, and they'd come to Sunday school, but then they leave after Sunday school and not stay for his preaching. Now, Jack Hiles was an egotist of the magnitude degree, and you just didn't walk out on Jack Hiles preaching. But he was an innovative guy, and he was thought a lot of things, so he had some of his deacons, this is a true story, had a deacon dress up in devil outfits, and were out in the parking lot. And when the people left after Sunday school, the deacon in the devil suit would come up and say, "I'm sure glad you didn't stay for church today." I'm telling you, man, only he could get away with that. But it's a thing where we're going to talk about some things today. I think that given the time that we are living in and where we are at the end, I would do a great injustice. Now, just don't take this personal. This, I'm not thinking with anybody in mind. But the lady just walked in back there. I will probably preach to her about this. But then, no, I'm just kidding. I don't have anybody in mind. Well, yeah, I do. Me. So it's a thing where I'm going to throw up today, and if a little bit gets on you, that's probably okay. So bear with me here. I'm just giving you fair warning. Because I want us to see the primary reason today. I think we need to see this. Why some of God's people serve God and some of God's people do not. Now, I'm going to give you a little grace here. If you've been saved 5 years or less, don't take any of this to heart, because I'm going to help you get there. 5 years from now, I'll preach this message again, and I'll knock you right between the eyes if you haven't done what's right. But I think you probably will, and this church is here. I'm here to help you get there. So I don't want you beating yourself up, because that's what good people do. It's like every time I preach a hard message, the people who are already doing the work, they take it to heart and beat themselves up. The people who don't do anything, they just have a cigarette and go home. I mean, it's a thing where that's God's people. But if you've been saved 5 years or less, don't take this personal. Listen to it, learn from it, but don't beat yourself up and say, "Man, I ain't doing it." I'm not expecting you to at this point in time. 5 years from now, it'll be a different story. And for those of you who have been saved 5 years or more, it's definitely a different story. So let's have some fun today. Let's beat each other up. We have defined a lot of things in John chapter 14. And I purposely have focused on giving you every aspect of that I possibly could. And I have defined a lot of things for you. Today, we are going to define us. Every one of us. Now, before we look at our verse today, allow me to be the master of the obvious. The reason we finish the work for him is because we understand, or should understand, our sure salvation. Why God saved us in the first place. My understanding of what in his death God did for me, and me never taking my salvation for granted from God. I have fundamentally two absolute rules that I follow when it comes to people that I have to deal with in the ministry or work with, or you folks in the church today. And I try to follow them to the best of my ability every day and all the time. I'm sure I fail, but that's my goal. One of them I gave you already a couple of weeks ago, and that is that I always try to leave people better than when I find them. Now, having said that, sin in the world will never leave a man any better than it finds him. And its goal will be to destroy you. I try to work against that. If I'm going someplace and there's a police officer over there, I will go over and thank him and ask him and tell him that I pray for his protection. Now, that don't probably mean a whole lot to, but he knows for a short time anyhow that they're, because they get so much bad press. I went out this morning, had to get some gas and got a cup of coffee up at Hy-Vee, that little fast food place up there. And as I walked in to get my coffee, there was a guy that was in front of me, and he excused himself. And I said, oh, you got no problem, plenty of time. And I turned around, and he had a Marine Corps sweatshirt on. And so I got my coffee, and he's getting his. And I said, hey, I want to thank you for your service, and I just want you to know that I appreciate all that. So we walked up to the cash register to pay for the coffee, and I said to the guy, I said, I want to pay for this Marine Corps coffee here. Well, he said, well, I already paid for it. Then he saw my hat, and we had a great conversation. People were lined up trying to check out. We didn't care. We were talking about our Army days. And, you know, but I don't know who he was. It was just a brief encounter. But I guarantee you he'll carry with him today that somebody took the time to thank him for something that he did. And I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. I always try to leave better people better than I find them. I try to with the Word of God. Now, I understand that's not always possible. Some people hate the Word of God or have no use for it or want no part of anything to do with God's work. You know, and if those kind of people will be covered in detail in 1 Corinthians, whole book of 1 Corinthians. Paul faced those kind of people all the time. My second rule is to always take care of the people who have taken care of me. I never want to take anybody who's been part of my life or my ministry for granted. I never want to look at them as like they're just the wallpaper on the wall or the light fixtures in the room. I never want to take for granted anybody that God has put into my world to help me do what God has called me to do. And, you know, my life has been filled with people. From the time I got saved, from the time I first committed my life to the Lord, I can look back and see God putting people, men, in my life to guide me, to help me, to give me what I needed. I think of guys like Chuck Schuster. You know, when I first got saved, I went to my first camp. They really didn't know what to expect from me. I told Mel Sabaka I got a telescope and I'd like to go out and show the kids the moon and all that. Well, he looked beyond that. He'd been trying to get me to church for 15 years. So he looked at it and was great about it, but he put me with Chuck Schuster. Chuck Schuster was a young guy who really knew his Bible. And he was, I would look back at him lovingly today and think that he was my handler. And he knew a lot about the gospel and the stars, and him and I together formed a ministry that we did for years and years and years, and he was so beneficial in my life. And I'll never forget that. Jim Lake. Jim Lake was my friend all the way back in Ohio. In fact, when I first moved out here, Barbara just had our baby, Kelly, and she had to stay home, and he came out here with me in the moving van, just he and him, and the little dog, Duchess. He hated that dog. Dog wet on him in the truck. That's probably one of the reasons why I didn't like him. But anyway, you know... Herb Kuntz is another one. In my early years, you know, I had a good balance in my life between Mel Sabaka and Herb Kuntz. One was going Mach 5 with his hair on fire. The other one was more laid back and more of a practical way, and he would take me out making hospital calls, visitation calls. And, I never forget things like that. I'll tell you another one, old Glenn Mays. Nobody knows who Glenn. Old Glenn Mays had a burden for Jehovah's Witnesses, and he took me out every Wednesday night and taught me how to deal with the cults. See, I don't ever forget that. I never take people for granted. My life has been filled in my 50-plus years. And the day I got saved, I look back. I see God putting the people in my life that I needed to get me where God wanted me to go. And, you know, Thursday night, we talked about the seven stages of spiritual growth. And, you know, I walked you through those. I had to go through those. I was the baby of baby Christians when I first got right with the Lord. But it was these men that every step of my life gave me what I needed. Some of them are still fighting the fight. Some of them have went home to be with the Lord. And actually, some of them have gotten messed up and are not doing anything now. But that doesn't matter to me. I will never forget what people did for me to help me. It formed for me what I want my life to be, is that my life is about giving to others. I want to be a giver, not a taker. I learned that from the people that God put in my life, and also of what God gave me when he gave me my sure salvation. And then through these people that God put in my life, I learned the sure word. And based on that, honestly, folks, there was just no way I could walk away from his sure calling for me. And it boggles my mind sometimes how some of God's people can walk away from it. But I understand why. And I'm going to talk to you about that here as we move through this. Understanding what he did for me. Understanding he gave me his all to me. How could I not give him all I had to him after all he's given to me? For me, it goes back to that loyalty thing I talked to you a couple of weeks ago. And I want to focus on verse 15 today and lay out the real reason we should finish the work and the real reason why we don't finish the work in some cases. Verse 15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If we would drop down to verse 23, we would also see in connection with this, if any man love God, he'll keep my word. Now, this will be a very unpopular message today, as I've said. This message will strip all of us of our layers of paint that we put on ourselves to pretend that we really love the Lord. This message will define all of us. There are things in all of our lives, and you need to know this. Maybe you're not aware of it. Hopefully, most of you are. But everything that comes into our life, good or bad, if you're a Christian, it will be a defining moment in our lives. Do you understand that? You're going to go one way or the other. Whichever way you go is going to define where you're at with the Lord. I can look back in my life and see many defining moments. And if you look back in yours, you probably could see in your life. We always didn't take the right course. We always didn't take the right path. And that defined us. But once we come to the place in our life that we understand the things that I'm going to be talking about this morning, we see how important a message like this really is. Because it's going to define all of us today. Me, you, everybody in this room. The Holy Spirit of God will use things like this that you'll walk out of here and you may say nothing to your wife or your kids or your friends or whatever. But the Holy Spirit of God inside, you will define yourself today. You'll not be able to hide from this one. All you'll be able to do is to blast me, our church, or you can throw the spotlight off yourself onto something else or somebody else. Well, buddy boy, it's not going to work on this one. Maybe last week you could do it. Maybe throughout some of the things I say, you can blow it off to somebody else. Not today. You can't get around this one. A while back, I gave you the seven things, I've given them to you several times, the seven things that you lose when you lose your Bible. One of them was your ability to love God the right way. As we've seen today in John 14, 15, and then John 14, 23, our text today. And yet, if you ask the average Christian, or even the way out Christian, somebody that's way out there in la-la land, do you really love God? If you would ask them that, you'd get a, oh, yes, I do. Yes, yes. Oh, I don't do right, but I love him. All that stuff, you see. And this will be the mindset today of the Laodicean Christian because of the Laodicean church. Whether he has a King James Bible or whether he does. One of the things that I've learned that you will learn that just having a King James Bible and believing the King James Bible and standing on the King James Bible doesn't guarantee anything. Not a thing. A lot of people use that as a whitewash so they cannot do anything for God, but because they got the right Bible. See? I would say, and I've said this before to you, I would say that in the New Testament, the greatest book on loving God would be the Epistle of 1 John. I would say that the greatest book in the Old Testament would be the Song of Solomon. All the pastors that I know and would listen to, don't listen to, but if I would waste my time to listen to, the teachers and the commentators, they will tell you that the theme of 1 John is love. And I've always marveled at that when I read the book. It's just five little chapters. I find 27 times that he talks about knowing God in one form or the other. How a man could think that the theme of that book was love when it's obvious that the theme of that book is knowing God is beyond me. But that's the Laodicean church. You see, that's Laodicean Christianity. That's exactly what we do. We try to love God before we know God. Now, that's why it's not working for so many of God's people today. That's why you'll have people that will get saved and they'll show up for 2 or 3 weeks and then they're gone. In the world we live in today, the word love has been so misused, stamped on, trampled on, run over, down in the mud, that we think that it's so easy to fall in love with something. And then a little later on, we fall out of love with it. Now, that's why in America, the divorce rate is catastrophic. Men and women fall in love without ever knowing each other. They'll come to the place where they'll meet, you know, someplace, and 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, 2 months later, and they claim to be Christians. They're going to go ahead and get married. They violate every biblical principle of ever the Bible says about knowing and before you ever commit. And of course, they don't care. That's the mindset today. And it's impossible. And of course, I'm not going to, what I am going to do today is strip all of us down to the bare metal because we need a reality check today. And this is the goodest spot as any. And I want to show you that we really don't love him. I'm sorry. We just think we do. We, as good as we are, with all the Bible we teach, we live in a Christianity today where the smoke and the cloud. Have you ever worked with somebody who, or several people who smoke a lot? And you don't smoke? You walk out of wherever you're with them and you smell like smoke. If somebody came up to you and, you've been smoking? No, I've been choking. They've been smoking. In other words, by association, you pick up the smell. And I don't care how good we try to be by our association with the world that has to be, we pick up the smell. See? And it descends on us and we start to lose the value of things. And here we are. Here we are today. Let me ask you a question. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ today? Amen? Amen. Oh, see, you're already smarter than me. You're not giving me a resounding amen because you know I'm going to get you. Preaching is a lot like boxing. You get into a ring with the crowd. You spar a little bit. You dance around. You give them over here. And then you do a little. And then suddenly when they're watching over here, you nail them that way. So we're sparring this morning. I'm going to give you a few jabs. I'm going to give you an uppercut. Give myself one while I'm at it. This idea that we can forsake the Bible, forsake church, lose our families to the world, that God's people can get into the same stuff that an unsaved person does. They gossip, they drink, they smoke, they do dope, they backbite, and yet they pretend they love him. Now, for all of us, our defining verse on do we really love God will be understanding that, proof positive, it will never be what we say. I mean, God's people will say everything. I mean, if you ask the crowd, I mean, at least you're halfway honest, because when I ask you, I would expect a rousing amen, do you love God? You kind of pull back on me a little bit because you know what's coming. I like that. At least you're honest about it. You give me a halfway you love him. And I can appreciate that because we all probably halfway love him this morning. But I want you to know, when it comes to defining us and our love for God, it isn't about us saying that we love him. Now, we think it is because we put out all this hot air because we want to impress people and, we say what we say to do it, But rather, it will be the fulfillment of just one verse. And in this one verse in the Bible, it will absolutely rip us apart, tear us down, and define us. And I'm telling you right now, folks, there ain't no way around this verse. This verse will expose who we really are. It will put for you today, and maybe you've missed all the other ones, but it will put for you today, before your very being, a defining moment. The greatest deception of the devil ever pulled off was to get God's people to think that they love him when nothing could be farther from the truth. Now, our verse today will be over in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 3, and this is a blockbuster verse of unprecedented proportions. And it says this: if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now, this is one of the most powerful, revealing verses in all the Bible. And it leaves nothing or no one undefined. Because the reality is, and what the verse is laying out is the great truth, that real love, true love, Bible-based love will always identify itself with the object in question. Now, that is true in anything in life, but in our verse here, for you and for me, the object in question is Christ. Laodicean love for God with a King James Bible or without one will claim to love God, but will forsake every principle of the Word of God so you can do whatever we want to do. Without any kind of accountability to anything God says or did. That is Christianity today. Oh, I go to church. Oh, yes, I'm saved. Oh, yes, I love God. Oh, yes, I have a King James Bible, but I'm going to do whatever I want to do. There it is. Now, let me say this. If you really love God, you don't need to rent a billboard to get the message out. I love God. Or you don't need a 25-pound crucifix around your neck. Or a tattoo on your body someplace that lays out the plan of salvation in case you forgot your Bible. Here, read my back. I'm going to win you to Christ. Or a 50-pound King James Bible that you carry around on a two-wheeler. Because our verse says, if you really love him, that it is known. With none of these things involved. Because true love will always identify itself with the object. In this case, it's Christ. And hey, buddy, by the same verse, if you don't love him, it's known. You see, you can't cover it up. You may try to, but I've learned, and let me just give you a piece of advice. You can fake a lot of things in life, but you can't fake loving God or the Word of God. What do you have when you have a fake noodle? Think about that. What do you have when you have a fake, phony noodle? You have an imposter. And when it comes to Christianity, we got a lot of fake noodles. Now see, there again, you young men, the art of preaching. Before you knock somebody out on this concrete, you fake them out by getting to laugh. Say something funny. They think, oh, it's not too bad, or maybe he's over the worst part. Then you nail him. It's preaching 101. And you know, you can fake a lot of things in life. You really can. But you cannot fake loving God or true Christianity. Because there's some things that go along with loving him that if you don't have them, then you're just kidding yourself. Now, based on John chapter 14, verse 15, and then verse 23, and 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 3, I want to give you four ways that will be the absolute proof in looking at yourself today of you loving him. And if you don't have them, it's simple, folks. I mean, this is not complicated. It's not rocket science. If you don't have them, you don't love him. Now, you may delude yourself in your mind. And again, 5 years or under, hey, I'm not talking to you. I'll help you get there. You probably will get there. But let's be honest. If you've been saved 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 15, hike the ball, man, or run for the end zone, if you've been saved all those years, and these four things are not in your life, you're kidding yourself. But this is Laodicean Christianity. So many of God's people have drank the Laodicean Kool-Aid. It's just that simple. Now, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 5:21 that we are to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. So let's do that today with ourselves. Let's do a defining moment reality check. Now, first one I want to tell you about is if you really love God, then you want to give him things. I mean, come on. Don't you give things to the people that you love? Sure you do, you hypocrite. I mean, when birthdays come around, Christmas, anniversaries, graduation, shoot, at my house, I mean, you get a gift for, if you're one of our kids or grandkids, you get a gift for everything. There's a Monday gift, a Tuesday gift, a Wednesday, I mean, it goes on and on and on. And you know as well as I do, just telling somebody you love them never really cuts it. Now, guys, I'm going to speak to us for just a second. I've never done this. But I'm sure there's men here today that forgot your wife's birthday. Silence. It's coming, pal. It's coming. And you know how it works? You're oblivious. And I would like to say, you worked hard and you was busy. There's no excuse. I'm not going to give you one. And you miss it. You just flat blow it. And your wife, on the other hand, she's all excited about it. She She gets up on the morning of her birthday, and she's up there bouncing around, and she looks out in the kitchen to see if there's flowers or a present or a card on the table. There's not. She says to herself, oh, he's really got something special for me now. So it goes on. You get out of bed. You know how it is. You walk around, yawn, you know, and get your clothes on and go to work and don't say a word. And she wants to say something, but she doesn't, because in her mind she's thinking, oh, it's even a bigger surprise than I thought. So you go off to work. You're waiting for the new car to come down the road. Nothing happens by noon. You get a phone call she gets a phone call from you, and immediately, you think, oh, here it comes, and all you want to know is what's for supper. She hangs up the phone and she says, he wanted to know what's for supper because he's got something really good planned. Your anticipation level is way up here. So he comes home, not a thing. So now you're thinking to yourself, well, you know. And so you go to bed that night. You reach over and turn out the light. And he says, good night, darling, and cross that thing. Whack! You turn the light on, sit up in bed. She's crying uncontrollably. And you say, honey, what is the matter? And you say, or she says, it's my birthday today and you forgot it. Now, I know that we're Baptists, we're not the dance, but at that point in time, us guys are looking for the 2-foot shuffle to get us out of the hole we just dug ourselves in. And you know what we all say? Honey, I'm really sorry. But you know I love you. Does that work, ladies? Of course it doesn't. And it doesn't work with God! See? Now, we think it does. And we get just as oblivious to him and all he's done for us as we do our spouses sometimes. Now, most women would never forget a guy, her husband's birthday. The guys will forget women, unless she's just a beanbag. She never would forget that. And yet, we would say today that we love him. Well, just take a second. Just take a split second and take stock of what you have given him. First off, let me ask you this. Do you even know what he wants? I mean, I know when I buy something for somebody, I'm getting ready for all these kids, you know, and all this, or my family, or whatever, I want to know, I'm going to do a little investigating. I want to find out what they want. I know myself, I just don't like people to give me a toaster. I mean, I want to do things for people that they want. And, you know, you think God's any different than that? You know, it's a thing where, and please don't take this wrong, I know when you get married and you're going to have a shower or a baby, you go to one of these stores and you have a list of things that you want. I think that's a good thing because it ensures you get what you want. Now, the problem is everybody will get you the same thing because it's the cheapest thing, but that's just the way it is. You'll have to regroup. You'll have to take it back, all of them, and then get you what you want. I mean, it's just the way that it works, but I understand that. But I'm going to tell you something. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 says, God says to us, he says, will a man rob God? Now we would say, oh, no, 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 no. Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee, Lord? You know what he says? In tithes and offerings. Now, I never preach on giving. I don't think I've preached a message on giving since we started the church, or I don't think I've ever preached a message on much giving any time, unless I was forced to back in the day because the guy in charge wanted all the money everybody had. But you know what? My philosophy about giving is simple. I'd rather teach you how to love God. Because when you love God, you'll want to give him things. And I, you know what? These pastors get up there and they try to put a double op hammerlock on, headlock on you to get you to. That is the stupidest thing in the world. Hey, if you don't want to give because you really love him, keep it. He doesn't need your money. I heard pastors preach before, well, if you don't start giving, God's going to have to turn out the lights in heaven. Are you kidding me? If the lights got turned out in heaven, him sitting on the throne in all of his glory is bright enough to light 10 universes. You kidding me? But you need to understand that God wants his work to go on. He doesn't want the world to pay for it. He doesn't want the federal government to come down through the president and say, we're going to give you money so you can run your church. He doesn't want that. It's your church. It's our church. We belong to him. What does he want out of us? And the Bible says God's people rob him. Now, I people get upset with something like that. This will be the only time I say it. Imagine this. And I love good illustrations. And I'm a good illustrator. Because I don't have anything to do all day, so I sit around and think of these things. Let's say that you're a new couple in the church. And Barb and I come over and we say, we'd like to take you out to dinner just to spend some time with you. You would think that would be wonderful. And we would say, let's do it this Saturday night. We're open. Are you open? Yeah, we're open. Okay, come on. We'll pick you up. And we'll go to dinner someplace really nice. And so you're excited. And you think it's really nice. Well, the pastor's going to take us to dinner. Bob and Barb are going to take us to dinner. I mean, this is all exciting. So we come pick you up. We go downtown, top of the crown. I mean, beautiful. City, we're all went around there, you know. Just looking at the city as you order your meal and everything, you know. And we get done, have dessert. And I say, you get whatever you want. And then as it starts to come down and she brings the bill, I'll say to you and your wife, look, here's what we're going to do. We've really enjoyed our time. My wife is going to head over to the elevator like she's going to the bathroom, and then she's going to get in the elevator. You two, pretend you're going to the bathroom. She'll hold the elevator for you, and you go ahead in, and when you're down for about 5 minutes, and I know you're clear, then I'll walk to the bathroom and like I'm coming, and then I'll come down and we'll get out of here. And you know what? We'll had a nice meal, and hey, we'll just don't worry about it. Now, would we be the topic of your conversation on the way home? Would you be happy with me? And you know what? You're sitting there right now, and there's not a one of you that would have any more respect for me as your pastor if I actually did that again. See? Yeah. See how stupid you guys are? I put one little thing there, one little word. Again, you all laughed. Now here it comes. Some of you will come here, eat sirloin steak, get all the food that you want, and you'll walk out every Sunday without picking up the tab. See how I got you? Don't mess with the old man. I've been around. I've been around the block two or three times, bought every T-shirt there was. If you love him, you'll want to give him things. If you don't love God, you just tell him that while you're robbing him. Now, one of my favorite movies. I'm a movie guy. I know if I was in most Baptist churches, you couldn't say movies. You'd have to say films. And it's probably as close as you could get to anything that would be okay would be The Sound of Music. But it's a thing where I enjoy good action movies. I'm sorry. I'm looking forward to Top Gun 2. And, you know, and people criticize us for doing that and things like that, but it's okay. It's all right. And it's one of those things where there are certain movies, I don't care if it's on TV, I'm going to watch it. One of them is Apollo 13. I've probably seen Apollo 13 140 times. It's one of the most fascinating movies. It's a true event. And I watch it no matter what's on. I'll tell you something about it. If I sit down and I'm looking for something and I see on there, the right stuff is on. I'm in. I'll tell you another one. It's Space Cowboys. That one comes on, I'm in. I don't care what is on, I'm going to watch that. Now, having said that, I'm not a big Western guy. But my favorite Western movie that I'll watch no matter what is Tombstone. Now, everybody has seen probably Tombstone. It's classic. I love it to death. I mean, I don't care. If it's on, I'm watching it. I just watched it the other night. I've probably seen it 240 times. I don't care. And I think that the thing that captivates me about these movies is some of the scenes or the one-liners that are in them that really have an impact statement. And in one of the scenes in Tombstone, they're all in the theater. And the whole Tombstone movie is about Wyatt Earp and his family and cowboys. Now, in the Old West, you had two kinds of guys. You had the cowboys and the caballeros. They're two different groups. But these are cowboys. They wore the red sash. The caballeros wore short skirts. Just kidding you. So anyway, these cowboys, these are the roughest guys on the planet. You got Johnny Ringo. You got Curly. You got all these guys. And they're in the theater. And this is a high-class presentation that the average cowboy could never identify with. And they're doing the presentation of Faust, which is a play from the 1770, someplace in there, about a German intellectual who makes a deal with the devil with his soul. And he gives the devil his soul, and then the devil in return gives him unlimited knowledge and pleasure. That's the whole thing in a nutshell. So they're laying this thing out, you know, and the cowboys are laughing and they're shooting up in the air, you know, and getting even drunker than they already are. And so the scene is being played out, you know, and I love it. Back then, the special effects, they have a light and a guy's got a jar with colored water in it, and he's shaking it to make the thing on the stage look like it's, ooh, you know, all this stuff. And so the devil is coming over to Faust, you know, and he pulls this big roll out, and Faust looks at it, and he says, yeah, and he signs on it, you know, Faust signing his soul to the devil. And during that whole thing, one of the cowboys, Curly, out loud, somebody says, what's this about? And he says, Johnny Ringo, who was a kind of intelligent guy, says it's about Faust making a deal with the devil with his soul. And Curly, real loud, he says, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd make a deal with that old devil, and then I'd drill him in the ecclesiastical posterior extremity. That's not the word he used, but I can't use the word he used. And I thought, and everybody laughed. And when you watch the movie, you laugh. But I was watching that a couple of times ago, and I thought, that's exactly what God's people do. Old Curly said, I'd make a deal with the devil and I'd crawfish and I'd shoot that old devil. That's exactly what God's people do. You made a deal with God for your soul. You made a deal with God. He came down and he died for you on the cross. He said, I did this for you and I got salvation for you and I got all the stuff for you and I want to take you from hell to heaven. And you made a deal with him for your soul, and then you crawfished. You know what a crawfish is? These kids don't know. We know. When I was a kid growing up, we used to go to the park. Wherever there was water, us little guys would catch crawfish. Crawfish are just look like little lobsters about that big. Some of them get pretty big. And they live in creeks. And we'd have a time down there trying to catch them. Now, a crawfish has the ability to move backwards 5 times faster than it does forward. So when old Curly said, I'd crawfish, he meant that he'd make the deal and then as fast as he could back out of the deal and take advantage of what the devil was going to give him. And that's exactly what God's people have done. You made a deal with him and then you crawfished and you backed out of it as fast as you could, except you shot him in the heart. See? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I can't promise you a lot of things in life, but I will promise you you'll never watch Tombstone again and not get to that part and think of what I'm telling you this morning. Now, do you still, in our demented Laodicean mind, do we still think we really love him? God said, I'll give you my salvation, and you can have eternal life, never face eternal judgment. Now, I need you to help me finish what I started. And what we have today is a crawfish Christianity. My word to most of God's people is, good job, Curly. You did the exact same thing to God that that old rough cowboy did back there some 200 years ago with the devil. And I'll tell you the second thing. I'll tell you something else. If you really love him and keep his commandments and love his word, then you in time will love what he loves and you'll hate what he hates. Because true love will always identify itself with the object. Now, in your Bible, you have seven things that God loves. Now, again, 5 years or under, don't you worry about this. But let me ask you, older Christians, could you tell me what they are? I mean, if you're saved 5 years or more, do you have them in your Bible? If I passed out pieces of paper today and did a closed Bible test, could you tell me what they are? Could you list them for me on a piece of paper? Of course most of God's people could not. But I would say, do you love him? Oh, yeah, I love him, but I just don't bother to love the things that he loves. I'll tell you something else. There's seven things in that Bible that God hates. Do you know what they are? Could you take a piece of paper and lay them out for me? Of course most of God's people could not. If we did a little test today, I could almost guarantee you that when the very thing God hates is what the very thing that most of God's people are doing today. They have no clue of what he loves. And they seriously pretend. They're the fake noodle. You see, you can't get around this verse. Real Bible preaching will always be, and I told you this Thursday night, will always be a reality check. When you come to church on Sunday, no matter who's preaching what, how he's preaching it, it should be a reality check for every one of us. And it should get us ready for the real reality check that's coming the day we stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the ultimate reality check. But God doesn't want you to go into that blindfolded. So, he'll start churches with pastors who will preach the Word of God, who will give you the Word of God, who will preach hard to you, so you sitting in here today will do a reality check and come away understanding. We don't love him the way we thought we do. We're just a bunch of hot air. I told you it wasn't going to be a very popular message. The day our Christian costume comes off and we see ourselves before the assembled universe as the fake noodle we really are. I'll tell you something else, the third thing. If you really love him, you'll love his word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Yeah, right. That book will become the most precious possession in your life over your Xbox, over your video games, or all the goofy things that we put in our lives that secretly take the love for the Word of God away from that book and put it someplace else. That book should be your most prized possession in life. Oh, Psalms 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Is it? Really? Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Really? I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey in my mouth. You have got to be kidding me. Psalms 119:33-34. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I will observe it with all my whole heart. Yeah. Tell me another one. Psalms 119:140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Lord, I don't know what you love, but I think your Bible's pure, so I'm just going to throw the out there and hope I'm loving the right thing. Do you? Psalms 119:127. I love thy word above gold, yea, above fine gold. Really? Psalms 119:18. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things that are thy law. What for? What are you going to do with it? Smoke dope? Get on your Xbox? Play your silly little games? You see? Psalms 119:128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You don't even know what those false ways are. You don't know the seven things that he hates. You don't know the seven things that he loves. You're just kind of walking through Christianity in a fog. You're not only a fake noodle, you're a limp noodle. Years ago, church I was with was looking to hire a music guy. Oh, and music guys are notorious for being the most unspiritual people on the planet. And this guy, we needed a music director, big church back then, you know, and so this guy, this guy applied for it, and they didn't know what to do, so we're in a staff meeting one morning, and the preacher says, Bob, take him and his wife out. Find out what this guy's all about. Find out if he's going to fit in here. Find out what the bottom line is with this guy. Well, that was either the best thing or the worst thing that anybody ever told me for this guy. Now, this was a nice kid, typical. Typical youth guy, music guy, nice kid, nice wife. And we went out to eat someplace, and he obviously wants to impress me because he's going to get the job or not on what I tell everybody when I go back. And I want to give the kid a chance. And we actually hired him, so just so you know. And so we're out there, you know, and we're talking, and he's asking about the church and everything and what his duties would be. And I told him that he would be probably teaching a Sunday school class in addition to his duties of being the song leader and choir and all that stuff. And then he said something to me, and this was the stupidest thing in the world to say to me. He said, well, I just want you to know that I have memorized over 200 songs. And I said, wow. I said, that's quite incredible. I said, may I ask you a question? He says, absolutely. I said, have you memorized 200 Bible verses? Now, his wife got that sick look in her face like she's going to throw up her food on her plate. He just looked at me like a deer in the headlights of a car in the middle of the night. And he never thought about that. And I said it again. I said, you got 200 songs you memorized. What do you do with the Word of God? I just can't believe that you can memorize 200 songs. I'll make it easy. Do you have 100 Bible verses you know? Well, maybe that's too complicated for you. Do you have 50? I got all the way down to 10. But you know what? All that time, he was telling me how much he loved God. You know what that kid needed? He needed what we need. He needed a defining moment, and he got one. He got one. And you're getting one today. So am I. And Job says in Job chapter 23, verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment. There it is up there, John chapter 14. Of his lips, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Really? Now, I don't know what you know about the Bible being your spiritual food. Christianity in the Laodicean church period is nothing more than a bunch of junk food Christianity. I mean, they just eat stuff that is terrible. But when it comes to your Bible, I don't know if you know this or not, but your Bible is the best spiritual diet that you could have. It's likened to seven food groups. that give you everything you need spiritually. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible is called milk. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, you get meat. In Psalms 119, verse 103, it's likened to honey. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 2, it's likened to apples. In John chapter 4, it's likened to water. In Luke chapter 4, it's likened to bread. And in Psalms chapter 78, verse 29, it's likened to vegetables. You got in that book everything you need. Most of God's people are overweight physically, but they're so underweight, they're anorexic when it comes to spiritual. Now, I see people that are getting older, and I say what I'm supposed to say. I say that the older you get, you are just like a fine wine, which gets better with age. The truth of the matter is, most of us, the older we get, are like old milk. We get very sour and lumpy. Yeah, something's coming. When I got saved, I saw, and I thank God for this every day, I saw how without that book, I'd never make it. I had seen my life up to that point and what a sham it was. I realized that I had a book that had all the answers to everything in my life that I would ever going to face. And I needed it so desperately. God had put, and I told you before, the people in my life that changed everything that I needed. I mean it was what I needed. And I wanted to know the Bible so badly. Oh, I cannot tell you. I remember the first time I ever heard Dr. Ruckman preach. It had to be around 1971. And he preached that night on the gospel according to Exodus. He had come that week to be at senior high camp, which he was always the featured speaker. That was the first camp that I was going to after just getting my life right. But I had never heard Dr. Ruckman preach before, and I sat there that night as that old boy laid out the gospel according to Exodus, and I just sat there thinking to myself, how will I ever learn the Bible like that? He laid out things in there that I was just, he could have went all night and I'd have stayed there. It was the most amazing thing how he took Exodus chapter 12, laid out the crucifixion, put all of the pieces together, and I just sat there thinking, how in the world did he do that? And I said to myself, oh, I want to be able to do that. I remember hearing R.G. Lee, the old Southern Baptist preacher. Boy, he'd get up there and he'd preach so eloquently. And I thought to myself, man, I would give anything to preach like that. I heard Victor Sears and his brother Howard Sears, both two pastors, come to our church and preach. Oh my. They were the last of the old Philadelphian boys, and I'll tell you what. I remember Roy Thompson from Cleveland Baptist Temple. And boy, I heard him preach a message on Zacchaeus one night that I have never forgotten. I have copied it. I've preached it 100 times in my 50 years. Never as good as Roy did. And I sat there thinking to myself, oh, I want to know my Bible. I tried everything I knew. Mel Sabaka told me that he was reading the Bible through once every 33 days. That's 55 chapters a day. And I thought to myself, that's got to be the key. So for the next 3 years, I read my Bible through every 33 days. I read my Bible through 55 chapters a day because I wanted to learn it. And I felt like, man, if I could just, and I got a lot of association things out of it. Then I read somewhere that if you go to sleep at night and you put a tape in the tape player and play it while you go to sleep, you'll memorize it. So I would take sermons. I would take Alexander Scobie, who was a great Bible guy when he would read the Bible, and I'd put it on there in a passage, and I'd go to sleep. listening to the Word of God. It didn't work. But I wanted it so badly. I studied 4 or 5 hours a day, and I had a full-time job, and I had a full-time ministry I was doing. I found the time to do that because I wanted it. And I would take a Saturday when I could, and I'd start at 9 and go to 5 all day long. And I found two great truths that really helped me understand my own relationship with the Word of God. And the first thing I realized that it wasn't how many times, though I know you have to read it, and I encourage you to read it, but I'm telling you, don't get caught up in that's the mark of your spirituality. Because it's not how many times you go through the Bible, but it's how many times the Bible goes through you. That's the first thing I learned. Then the second thing I learned was that the key to learning the Bible is not studying it, though you have to study it. The key to learning the Bible is not reading it, though you have to read it. The real key to learning the Bible is not studying it or reading it. The real key to learning the Bible is loving it. If you'll love it, you'll learn it. And sitting here this morning, if you don't know it and you've been saved 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years and you don't have that book well down and on your way to have it down, we don't love him. And we can't put out the gas, oh, I love him, and not be in that book every day of our lives, realizing that it's more than our necessary food. So then the last thing. If you really love him and I really love him, then we'll want to be like him in every way, every day. When I was a kid, my father was my hero. I learned a lot from him. I could spend the rest of this day talking about the things that he taught me. My dad was a guy who never knew a stranger. He was a friend to everybody. And I wanted to be like him. And in many ways, I think I am. But you know, today young people have their role models in sports, in movies, in life in general. They'll have a role model of a teacher, parents. And that's all okay. I'm really not fighting it, but I am going to tell you this. The greatest role model we'll ever have will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day of our lives, more conformed to his image. Every day of our lives, seeing things a little more as he sees them. Every day of our lives, dealing with people and issues like he did. It's like Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And you see, there it is, that I may know him, power of his resurrection, there's your work. The fellowship of his suffering, there's your walk, being conformed unto his death, there's your reward. That's what needs to be. And when I got my sure salvation and God gave me his sure word and I understood and saw my own sure calling, and I can't speak for you and I wouldn't even attempt to today, I wanted to be just like him. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, boy, I have failed so many times on that one that it's unbelievable. I surely have. But that always was my goal. I fell many times, but I just kept getting back up because I understood that what he did for me, I had something I had to do for him. And even though I was dumb enough to fall, I was smart enough to get back up. And I know you'll have people who are absolutely against God and his word that yet call themselves Christians. They even have the right Bible, but they're fake noodles. They're the curly Christianities. You give them a chance, you try to help them, but you can't fix stupid. Especially when they embrace it like it's a virtue of life. Christ had them in his day, and so do we. And he's the model of how we deal with them. I deal with people, try to, the way that he did. But you know, there's a model for that. You realize that when Christ came the first time, he deals with 7 different kinds of people. There's 7 kinds of people that he has to deal with at the first coming of Christ. Each one of them you look at differently. Even one of them you understand how to approach them differently. And each one of them you have a different way that you you try to help them. And some of them you can't help. Now, trying to get into the ministry or trying to do anything for God or even criticize a man's ministry without understanding those seven people just shows how stupid somebody really is. We think that the ministry in Christianity is just people. Well, it is. And it's just, well, everybody, you treat everybody the same. No, you don't. Well, they're all the same. Well, they are in some respect, but most times they're not. You got to understand that in the New Testament, when Christ shows up, he deals with seven different kinds of people. And you will too. You have to deal with them every day. So what do? You look at that, you learn from how he dealt with them, you saw what he did, and that's how you do it. Now, you'll get criticized by some limp noodles out there because they don't understand a thing about it, but that's okay. You're not here to please them. You're here to please him, and he's the model. And if you want to do it right and you want to do it correctly, then follow the model. He's given you a model for seven kinds of people that you're going to find in your world. And you deal with them that way. And so, you know, I tried to do the ministry the way he does. I tried to take care of the people that he gave me. I tried to let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I'll be the first to tell you, I have failed many times. But I never quit. I never got an attitude with the men that God put into my life to help me. I recognized it, and I thank God for it. I could have been just like so many others out there that never paid any attention to anything that God put in their life, but I didn't. I saw these guys. They were hard on me. This was the old school guys, man. You think I'm tough on you? I have people that leave the church or they get mad. Well, he's just too. You don't know the guys. I could introduce you to these boys. They'd scald you together in a bucket of oil and then and scrape you with a wire brush. These guys were hard, but I needed that because it was through that that God instilled into me discipline. And I guess that's the fundamental thing that is lacking in God's people today that needs to be in our lives. And you only get that through a hardness. See, I saw it all as God's hand in my life to give me everything I needed. I never whined about it. I never complained about it. I never got my nose bent at a joint because, well, you know, he said something that I didn't like or he did this or that or that. I never got there. I recognized that God had put those people in my life to give me what I needed. And what? I'm going to complain now and not take it after God put it? How thankless could I be? If that is an ingratitude after what God did, no wonder God put some crazy, goofy things in our lives. It's because we reject the good things. So God says, okay, you want it? Did you ever hear your mother tell you, be careful what you wish for? Well, that's true of God's people too. You see, I wanted to get with the guys who knew that book better than anybody and where they could give me the best shot at everything that God had for me. And I recognized that. And I'll be the first to tell you, they weren't perfect. Some of them were characters. They weren't perfect. But I realized they were human. And I know I'm human. I know you're human. And the very things that many God's people don't like about somebody else and they criticize them, you're guilty of them yourselves. You're just so pious you don't want to deal with it. You need a reality check. But through it all, I found his way. And I made it my way because I read one place in Amos 3:3 that how can two walk together except they be agreed? And we can't. You know, I saw a picture the other day. And I don't know where it was taken. It was a military type picture. I don't know if it was Vietnam. I don't think it was. Or maybe Korea, World War II. It was just a panoramic of at least a thousand soldiers moving and running across an open field. And all the picture was from behind. And I looked at that and I thought to myself, all you could see with their back. They all had the same uniforms. They all had the same helmets. They all had the same packs, the same rifles. From the back, all those guys just looked alike. And I thought to myself, when Lot looked down from heaven and looked up through time, he too saw everybody alike. We were all dead in trespasses of sin. He looked at the sea of humanity. And I can't speak for you in this, and I wouldn't presume to. These things like this, you have to figure out for yourself. But he looked down through there, and he saw everybody the same, just like that picture. But in all of that sea of humanity, he saw me. And he reached down and pulled me out. Now, I can't claim that for you. So I won't preach this in a general sense where he pulled us out. That's too personal for me in this. If he pulled you out, then praise the Lord. I can't speak to that. I can just tell you this. You're looking at a pulled out noodle right here. He pulled me out. He pulled me out. And he pulled me out and he gave me his sure salvation. And then he called me, Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ Jesus last week. And then he gave me through the men that God had put in my life a sure word. And through that sure word, he gave me a sure calling. He saw me and he loved me enough to die for me. And I love him for that more than anything or anybody on this planet. And you see, we just think we love him. But most of God's people have not one thing that I said out of these four in their life to show that. And they couldn't do what 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 and 9 says. I mean, the turnover there, it's an incredible thing that goes along with this, but they just could not, they don't have it. Because 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8 and 9, here comes the real test. Here it is for you and for me. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. There it is. Proving the sincerity of our love. You see, Paul had, back in his day, just like today, he had frowardness of people. People that said they love him, but there's no way that they could prove it. Proving the sincerity of your love. You see, it's easy to say I love him. It's easy to put on the costume. But proving that sincerity is only found in four ways. Because the Bible says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. Because if a man love him, he'll keep his commandments. If a man loves him, he'll keep his words. Because if any man love God, the same is known of him. And that love for him, that real biblical love, will be the real reason. Going all the way back to the beginning of my message, that will be the reason why we serve him. That'll be the real reason why this church takes the stand that it takes. That'll be the reason why you new Christians who have just gotten saved will let us help you, develop you. That's why all of us will look at the men and the women God has put in our lives. So many of God's people, when you begin to work with them, they say, oh, for whatever reason, yesterday they wanted all the help they can, now they feel a little better, and now they turn against God's people. Never take for granted, never lose sight of the people that God puts in your world to help you get where God wants you to go. Because the ultimate goal is going to get you to the place where you can prove the sincerity of your love, because you won't prove it without these four things. Everything else in the Christian life without these four is just an illusion. All it is a curly Christianity crawfish style. And this is why the real reason is why we do his work, but at the same time, it's the real reason why we won't do his work. Loving him. This is the defining moment for everybody here. Coming up in a couple weeks, I'm going to be over at Bob Gregg's church. As you know, Bob Gregg passed away, and I've talked to Joe and DJ, and they want to keep the church going, and I'm going to go meet with the church, and I'm going to talk with them about where they need to go from here and how we are going to help them and what we can do. But my message to them is going to be the same in some respect to the one to you today. Because you know what it is for that church? It's a defining moment. We're going to find out now if they really wanted to build a church or they just came because of Bob Gregg. Now is going to be the defining moment for them because they're now going to have to prove the sincerity of their love if this is a real church. And that's the way it is here, folks. I love you no matter what. I thank you for all you do. I'll never take you for granted. I've been in this church here for over almost 20 years, and I've never asked this church for anything. Never have. Never will. It's a thing where I'm not here to take from you. I'm here to give to you. But we're both here to give back to the Lord. But it's going to take you getting to that place where you love him with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, that when you say, I love God, you can prove the sincerity of that love. That isn't just talk and just words. Well, we'll hold up there. I'm going to close here in prayer a minute. Remember, Memorial Day, please sign.